Today's reading is from Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 33, which can be found on page 1142 of the Church Bible. That's page 1142. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Do keep open Romans chapter 15. We've got a sermon this week in Romans 15, and God willing, we have a final sermon next week in chapter 16. And our conviction here at Christ Church is that we believe that all of God's word is useful for us as Christian believers. And I guess these next couple of weeks put that to the test. I wonder what you thought might be the use of this passage that we've just had read to us now. So let's see if it is indeed useful. But let's pray for the Lord's help, first of all. The verse that Paul said at the beginning of the letter to the Romans, which we looked at a long time ago now. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile." And Paul's conviction is what we pray for, Lord, that we would be those who are unashamed of this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. We pray that we would increasingly line up our lives with your priorities and put you at the center. And we pray that this morning you would meet with us in your word, that we would have that sense that you are speaking to us and are challenging us, encouraging us, comforting us, correcting us, and leading us into more fruitful service for your name. And in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Same old, same old. Work and washing, cooking and cleaning, shaving and surfing the TV. Most of life for most people, we have to admit, is pretty boring. When our kids, when we criticize our kids for being bored, we say to them that they lack imagination. But honestly, things can't always be exciting and stimulating in life. And sometimes, well, sometimes nothing seems exciting. There is no joy, no energy, nothing that just makes us really leap out of bed in the morning at all. Everything feels grey. I wonder if you know that feeling. Same old, same old. And yes, of course, there are those special days. There are days of celebration, days of holiday, and some seasons of life that are exciting too. Perhaps you remember a time of starting a business, or heading into a new career, setting up home for the first time. Life was good. Life had colour. There was direction and purpose and drive and energy and joy in our life. Well, when we watch the life of the Apostle Paul, well, of course, his life wasn't exempt from the mundane and the monotonous. The trips he mentions in Romans chapter 15 to Spain and to Jerusalem and to Rome, well, there would have been quite a lot of monotony in all of that if you think about it, because many of those trips would have been taken on ship, and it would have just involved hours and hours of sitting, doing nothing on the ship. But we get the sense, I feel, that despite all of that monotony, that the Apostle Paul's life was rarely dull. His letters are full of drive, full of energy, and brimful of joy. He didn't get that from his sightseeing. He got that from gospel partnership. Partnership with his brothers and sisters in Christ in the great commission that the Lord Jesus had sent him on to win a dying world for him. A great commission that has come down to us today as well. And in this passage, Paul opens up a door into gospel partnership, and he invites us to come in and enter and to go deeper into a gospel partnership. He shows us what it looks like. He shows us what it feels like. And he wants us to get that buzz, that thrill, that joy of becoming a fully committed gospel partner. So are you ready for that this morning? Now, this partnership idea isn't something that I've kind of invented to come up with a half-decent sermon. The word is there in the passage. It is the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia is behind the word translated contribution there in verse 26. And it's there behind the word shared in verse 27. And it's not just a couple of words. The idea runs right through our passage, as we'll see. And there are three particular features here that I'd like to pick up. And the first is that gospel partnership involves a partnership in giving. Last week, we saw two amazing things. Paul is describing his ministry there as being a priestly ministry, that by God's grace he had set his hand upon Paul's life and he had asked him to offer the Gentiles, that is the nations, as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first amazing thing was how God powerfully worked through Paul in planting many, many churches around a great sweep of the east and northern Mediterranean, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, that is modern-day Bosnia, Albania, that kind of area. And it all happened in such a short time. It was an amazing work of God. That was the first amazing thing. The second amazing thing we saw was Paul's pioneering ambition. His desire not to build on another person's work in spreading the gospel, though that's fine. But his great desire was to break new ground for the gospel. His driving ambition was for Christ's name to be named where it was not named. And that drove him on and drove him out towards the unreached place called Spain. He had an amazing, amazing ambition for the gospel. And now we see a third amazing thing. He wants to break new missionary ground in Spain, and to do so by going via Rome. And he says in verse 20, he said in verse 23, "I've been longing for many years to visit you." So he wants to go to Spain, but what's he doing? Where's he going? Well, he's going in exactly the opposite direction. Amazingly, he is taking a 2,000-mile detour to Jerusalem. It's pretty amazing, considering what he's just said. And we need to give Paul credit. He knows that he's just said something that seems completely contradictory. He just said, my ambition is to go to the unbelievers in Spain, so I'm going to the believers in Jerusalem. Paul knows that he's just said that. Why does he put this trip to Spain on ice? Why is this trip to Jerusalem so important? Why is he planning to make this what would have been a dangerous 2,000-mile detour? Is this detour in some way connected to his Gentile mission? Now, there are some clues. He tells us that the Gentiles were pleased to make this collection. He says it there twice in verse 26, and then again in verse 27, they were pleased to make the contribution, this help, this financial gift. And they were right to do it with delight because it was also, he says, their duty. The Gentiles owed it to the Jews. Now, if they owe it, it implies, doesn't it, that the Gentiles had previously received something from the Jews. It wasn't material possessions or blessings, it was spiritual blessings. Now, what are these spiritual blessings that Gentiles have received from Jews? Paul's been telling us in the letter of Romans that from the Jews came the scriptures, from the Jews came the promises of God, and from the Jews above all came the Christ, Jesus himself being Jewish. So you can say that the Jews have blessed the Gentiles, and so now these Gentiles owe the Jews. There is a moral obligation, and that obligation is to be paid in material blessings. It seems that a number of them are poor in Jerusalem, verse 26. They're on the bread line. Perhaps it's as a result of the severe famine that Agabus had predicted in Acts chapter 11. And it is now, therefore, their duty to have a whip round for the Jews. But for our purposes, there's a principle, the partnership principle, the partnership in giving, which goes beyond the Jew-Gentile thing here, I think, which shows us that we have an obligation to fellow believers. And we can apply that between church and church, and we can apply that between Christian and Christian. God, you see, has made us so that you and I are interdependent. We need one another. I need you and you need me. Now, maybe you find yourself in need. As a church family, we should help you. Maybe you're moving home and you need help. Maybe you have a new baby and you need help with some meals. Maybe life is rough and you just need an arm around the shoulder and someone to pray with you. Well, God has given you the person who is sitting next to you. And he has also given you to them. And God has given you the church as a whole. And has given you to the church as a whole. In fact, just to help out with that sort of church-wide responsibility, we've just appointed Paul Atterbury to help us a little bit with this here. And his role will be to help coordinate practical help for the elderly members who do not have any family support. So do pray for him as he gets going with that ministry. The need for the Jerusalem Jews at this point in their history was financial. And as I mentioned last week, and there's more details in the news, the Millers also have a financial need. These are our mission partners to Spain here this morning. It's nice to see you. And there is £9,000 per annum that we're seeking to raise in order to support that gospel ministry in Cordoba in Spain. I just want to thank those of you who have already responded to that need and to say thank you to those who are planning to do that. And as we meet this particular need, and it is our duty, but it is also our delight, isn't it? Because what is it that we understand? Well, we understand that God has called us to be family, We are a family of believers in Christ. We have a partnership where we are learning from and leaning on one another. My predecessor used to say that Christ Church Banstead is the family business. I think that's a great way of putting it. I mean, if you've ever been involved in a family business, what wouldn't you give for the family business? I know a man who's put up his house as collateral for his family business. Plenty of people do that. And our business is more important, for it is God's business. Now, we still haven't quite got to the bottom of why it was that Paul needed to go to Jerusalem. Why didn't he just send a co-worker? Well, in verse 28, he speaks of going to Spain after I have completed this task, which is literally after I have sealed the fruit to them. The image here is of sealing a sack of grain in order to prevent any of the grain from being pilfered. Sealing is about guaranteeing the arrival of this offering, this money. But sealing is also about guaranteeing the source of the money. It's a bit like a sticker on an orange saying produce of Spain. It tells you where it came from. And Paul taking this offering is Paul is a sticker. And as he arrives with this money, he is the sticker which says produce of the Gentiles, fruit of the Gentiles. I think there are multiple reasons why this detour is so important to him. But the reason he gives here is because of the unity of the Jew and Gentile, a really important theme he's been talking about in the rest of chapter 15. He wants to show that his gospel is good news for the whole world, that it is powerful to save Jew and Gentile and unite Jew and Gentile into one people praising the one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, partnership in giving isn't just about meeting needs, therefore, whether that's spiritual or material. Partnership in giving, and this is the door that Paul is inviting us into here, it's saying something about God's gospel. And it's saying something about God's church, and it is saying something ultimately about God himself. And for Paul, that is so important that a detour of a couple of thousand miles is a small price to pay. Partners in giving. Secondly, partners in wrestling. We had to spend quite a bit of time on the background there, so we will speed up as we come to partners in wrestling. Now, once more, we see here that Paul thinks that it is really important that we do the Christian life together. Have a look at verse 30. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, he's piling up the motivation here, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And the imagery here is the imagery of wrestling. Paul is calling us to wrestle together. Fortunately, not wrestle one another. Fortunately, not wrestle the Lord as Jacob did, but to wrestle together against our enemies. We are to wrestle together about the world, against the world, wrestle together against our sinful flesh, and stand firm against the devil. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. Christian life is wrestling. And wrestling is to be done in our prayers for one another. See, even the great apostle Paul, even he, with all of his gifts and abilities, with his enormous intellect, he asks for the prayers of God's people. At the start of our prayer meetings each month, we pray for one another. After our communion services, there is opportunity to pray and to be prayed for. Whenever we meet, I hope that there is opportunity and always somebody willing to pray with you and for you. And how stupid of us if we reject that opportunity. If when somebody asks, how can I pray for you, we should say, well, nothing really, I'm fine. And prayer isn't for wimps. Prayer is demanding work. Prayer is wrestling. Join me, says Paul, in my struggle by praying. See, as Paul goes towards Jerusalem, he risks hostile rejection from the unbelievers, but also a frosty reception from the believers in Jerusalem. You see, his life is in danger, but also his entire ministry is in danger. If the Jews reject this collection because they think it's sort of tainted by these Gentile dogs, these unclean Gentiles, then they're rejecting his ministry. And so he appeals for their prayers. He says, by the lordship of Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit. You see, he's trying to motivate them because prayer is heavy lifting. It's not for wimps. So he's motivating with everything he's got. See, following Christ is not easy. Love carries others' burdens, and that means by praying. But that is part of what it means to be in partnership. Now, if a family member's in trouble, we do everything we can to help them. Of course we do. If a friend rings us in tears, when, if we can, we get round to see them as soon as possible. If a business partner is struggling, we offer them our time and our support. Why? Because we love them and because our interests and their interests align. Now, let me ask you, do we begrudge helping them in this situation? No, I don't think we do. We're glad to help. It is our duty to help. Of course it is. But it is also our joy. It is thrilling, isn't it, to be able to help somebody who's in need, to just stand by them and help them through. And that is what Paul says will be the fruit of their wrestling in prayer with him. Do you see that there in verse 32? He says, so that I may come to you safely, having fulfilled my duty. No. He says, so that I may come to you with joy. With joy. Now, is it possible that some of us aren't experiencing much joy in the Christian life because there's not much struggle, that we've disengaged, perhaps we've just settled for being a silent partner, maybe happy to give financial support, but there's no wrestling in prayer for the ministry of the church. When was the last time we did that? Now, sure, life is a struggle. But what I'm talking about here is wrestling for other believers, wrestling in our gospel ministry together. Now, I really hope that this encourages us to re-engage if we've begun to disengage, and if we've never engaged at all before, to actually commit to that. It's tough to do that. It's tough to pray. It's tough to serve. And I know that your lives are already overcommitted. But Paul is calling us through a door into deeper partnership and to deeper joy. Partners in giving, partners in wrestling, lastly, partners in resting. He wants the Romans to join him in wrestling, but he wants to join them in resting. Verse 32 continues, that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. See, it's in there, it's in the text. Partners in giving, partners in wrestling, and partners in resting. Again, this is a normal Christian living. What did Jesus say to us? What did he promise? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's a wonderful promise. Jesus says he comes not to increase our burdens, but to carry them. He is a gentle Saviour who promises rest for your souls, an easy yoke and a light burden. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. The Christian life is rest. And if you come weary and burdened this morning, then come again. Come for the first time to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that rest. He promises to carry your sins for you. And he promises to help you along the way. And part of the way he helps you along the way is through other Christians. You see, where did Paul expect to find that rest and refreshment? Verse 32 again, in your company. Now you might say to me, well, I find my rest in solitude. That what fills my bucket is being alone for a change. And of course, Jesus did do that. He took time out alone. But that is not the only place to recharge. We recharge by plugging into the Christian community. Sundays, small groups, in your company be refreshed. I wonder if you actually believe that we find refreshment when we're in one another's company, spiritual refreshment. See, Paul thinks that the way he's going to be refreshed is by hanging out with them and by teaching them and talking to them, by sharing meals with them, by studying the Bible with them. See, we need each other. God has pieced us together in such a way that without you, I limp. And without us, you limp. No man is an island and all that. It's true not just in life, but in the Christian life. Last Sunday evening, some of our youth stood up here and they testified to what a great time they had at camp. And they were saying about one of the prime lessons that they had learned, that they need to prioritize meeting up together because it encourages other Christians. Now, what a wonderful thing if they managed to follow through on that for the next few decades. What a difference that would make. It's easy to sit on a sofa on a Thursday night after grafting all day. Easy to give Sunday a miss after the slog of Monday to Saturday, and I'm glad that no one here has done that. But it's easy to do. I'm delighted to say that many of our congregation don't make that choice. They commit to meeting together. And I think it's one of the reasons why they do that is because we know that we need it. We know that we need the refreshment in spiritual things, because if we don't meet together, how easily we drift off. We neglect this great salvation that we have, and we drift from Christ. We need to meet together. The Lord refreshes his people through his people. How does that happen in practice? Well, Paul told us at the beginning of the letter. And this, the first bit of the letter, by the way, in Romans, and the end bit are kind of like a frame. Lots of the themes repeat. But he had said in verse 11 of chapter 1, I long to see you. So notice that repetition in chapter 15. So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That sounds good, doesn't it? Then he explains it. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So you drag yourself along to your small groups, the youth group, whatever it is. You're feeling weary, you're feeling washed out. There's jobs to do, there's homework to do perhaps. And then there's someone there who's in your group who's going through a tough time. And you see them clinging to Jesus Christ. And you note that, and it just encourages you a little bit that week. But then the following week, the roles are reversed. And your faith encourages them. You see, it's a mutual thing. It's a partnership. Do you need something to get out of bed for or off the sofa for? Do you want joy and energy and purpose and direction and colour back in your life? Well, enter back in through the door into deeper gospel partnership. I urge you, says Paul, start giving and wrestling and resting in Christian community. Join a small group if you're not part of one. Prioritize gathering together on a Sunday. Don't settle for being a silent partner. Just for a moment, think of a Christian that you know, a Christian who is full of joy and energy and drive. You're thinking of somebody who is a gospel partner. I mean, what's the choice? The TV? The sofa? An extra hour in bed? Your life, and more importantly, your God, is worth more than that. Get through the door, and we will find our burdens halved and our joys doubled. Let's take a moment just to reflect upon what we've heard this morning, what the Lord is saying to us, and in a few moments, Jay will come and introduce our final hymn together.